may be seated. You can take out your notes on the back side of your bulletin there. If you didn't look at that song, if you don't know that the truth and or words behind that, it's number 478 in your hymnal. When peace like a river attendeth my way. You look down the bottom, that was written by Ron. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here, and if you can turn it down just a little bit. Written by Horatio Spafford, and the story, I'm sure most of you know that, is his wife and children set sail, I believe it was for England, and he was staying behind for ministry obligations, and he was supposed to meet them in England, and received word that the ship sunk, and he lost his family, and he was sailing soon after that, and he asked the captain of the ship to let him know when they were nearby where the ship went down, and he came out on deck and wrote the words that song, it as well, with my soul, knowing that his wife and children were waiting for him in heaven. But what a great testimony that is. P.P. Bliss was the one who wrote the music to that, and P.P. Bliss grew up and went to Cherry Flats Church here in town, and that was my father-in-law's claim to fame when he always said he said Cherry Flats was the center of the universe. If you've ever been to Cherry Flats, it's probably not the center of the universe, but my father-in-law always liked to joke about that. But P.P. Bliss went to his church anyway before he was there. So today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Every year, I hope that this is the last time that I have to speak on Sanctity of Life. Every year, I pray that. This is my 14th Sanctity of Life Sunday at Draper Baptist, and there are some good things on the horizon. We trust that not only will it not be legal nationwide, and more than, I think there's 29 states now have said it's illegal. We trust that every state will say that we will protect life. Bless us, ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you that you are this giver of life, you're the sustainer of life, you give eternal life or offer eternal life. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that people who go through disasters like Mr. Spafford, when he lost his family, were able to write the truth of those words, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attends my way, Lord, we go through difficult times and the last thing we see is peace. We struggle on our own and we want to have answers, but Lord, we thank you that you are in control and you're in control of what goes on in our world, and we praise you for that. And we just pray again that life would be viewed as valuable, and we just pray this. You take our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a lot of people away, some people who are sick. Larry said Luke and Sam and their kids are just passing their diseases back and forth between one another. They have strep. Is that what they had last week, right?
Well, they're saying it's scarlet fever, but I don't know.
Okay. Originally, I think that she said it was strep, and they passed that. Now, because you said he had the marks around his face. But just be in prayer for them. It's happening quite a bit. I think Russ and Carlene can testify to that. And Russ said they had company last night, so he's hoping he gave it to somebody else and he got it out of their house. So, but just be in prayer for people, because there are a lot of people who are really struggling physically right now. As I said, my prayer is that our nation won't just overthrow it on the federal level, but it will be on every state level. I pray that people would realize that life is valuable, and that our nation would protect and love life. I pray that lawmakers and women would have this desire to no longer say, it's my body. Whatever is inside of me is part of my body. I pray that they would realize that this life inside of them has a completely different DNA, has a completely different personality. It is no longer their body. I pray that they would realize that life in them is alive. It's vulnerable, but it's also valuable. I pray that every year. I realize that abortion, and this is, I show this slide, I've probably shown this slide at least 10 of the 14 years that I've been here. It's God's truth on creation versus man's truth over here, which is based all on evolution. And they are attacking, which we see all the time in our world, the government, the society is attacking God's word. They're shooting all their cannons at God's truth. And they're trying to do away with our foundation because that's our foundation. Christians, however, are just shooting their cannons at all these other things. We see this guy shooting it at Christianity itself. He's part of the problem himself. He's part of the church. But we're looking at attacking racism and pornography, euthanasia, homosexual behavior, family breakup, abortion. That's one of their balloons that we aim at. And I realize that it is just one of the balloons that humanism is floating out there, that abortion, that life is not important. I pray that we would wake up. We do need to address those issues, pornography, racism, all those things, but we need to understand that it's just part of the world's system of belief. The Word of God is hated in our world, and we need to stand on that truth and not just stand up for life, but to stand up for family, stand up for God's truth in every area, and not just get so, and again, we're talking this morning about the sanctity of life because it is Sanctity of Life Sunday, but abortion is just one of the many things, and there are a lot more balloons out there that we could be attacking or speaking about, but just keep in mind that abortion is coming from Satan. It is Satan's goal to have us view life with no respect whatsoever. Have you ever thought about, in America and throughout the world, there are whole generations, they said in that video, 60 million, the number that Christians usually see is over 70 million lives have been aborted since 1973. It might be 60 million, but it's closer to 70 million or over what many people over 70 million by what many people believe. But there's whole generations that are never going to grow a day older. We always say, I went to the doctor the other day, and she said, "Well, Mr. Hagee," she said, "there's one thing you can't control is your aging." And I said, and she goes, "But you're very young and you're in good shape." And I took out my phone. I said, "Can I record you saying that?" Because I said, "My kids always tell me I'm old." And she goes, "Well, no, you're aging, and we can't control that, can we?" But there are children who are never going to age. They've been aborted. They've been thrown out, all in the name of women's rights, all in the name of choice. And we need to understand that is a balloon from Satan. It comes from Satan. It comes from the world's view of getting rid of God's word. I tell these statistics. I use this slide every year for Sanctity of Life. I do these statistics every year, give you 70 million. And we get angry. We get disgusted. We roll our eyes. We say, "What can be done?" But, you know, we get more disgusted, more discouraged, more frustrated with the price of gas going up, don't we? We get more disgusted with the price of food. And I saw in New York City where our daughter lives, a head of lettuce was $8 a couple weeks ago. And we complain about that. And we get angry about that. We get frustrated. But we get more angry about the price of food than we do about 70 million lives that have been aborted. And we don't get disgusted because it doesn't really hit us where we are. It's a sad picture of America. It's a sad picture of our society. But I believe it's also a sad picture of the church, the body of Christ, that we are no longer his voice in a lost world. We don't stand up for life. And we allow this to continue on without saying anything. And people say, "What can I say? I'm just a lone person. Well, we can write. We can write to our congressman. We can stand up. We can tell people that life is valuable. We can stand up in public forums in some way, if God gives us that opportunity, to address and say that life is valuable. You're going to be shot down. You're going to be argued at. You're going to be listed as being racist because you're standing up for life. All those different labels that they put on you. But we need to stand and be a voice for the Lord. But I want you to think about this. If the unborn, the elderly, the mentally and physically disabled, the terminally ill, if they're only problems to us and to our society, we need to understand there's a reason why they don't hold any value in our society, because that's how they look. They're just a problem. They can't contribute. A terminally ill person, their life's going to be ending soon, so let's get rid of them. Let's not waste taxpayer dollar on them. Let's send taxpayers to another country, or tax money to another country, which is a whole another topic. But we'll do away with our own people because life isn't valuable. And there are just problems. And if an unborn child is going to create a problem to a couple who formed this life, carelessly perhaps, but they brought this life into existence, this fetus, this piece of tissue that women are told it is, they brought that into existence, but yet they can throw it away because it's just going to be a problem for us. We need to understand that God created life. In 5 days, he created everything around us and all the beauty we see in the world. On the sixth day, he created man and woman. And he said at the end of every day, he said, it's good, it's good. The end of the sixth day when he created man and woman, he looked and said, it is very good. Now I realize he's probably looking at everything as a whole and saying it is very good. But the day he created you and I, the day he created humanity, he said it is very good. And that is part of the reason, I believe, why the world is trying to attack all of this, but abortion is one of them, is because God said it was good. And they want to do away with everything that God said is good. We've lost sight of humanity in God's view. The great Christian intellectual named Francis Schaeffer, some of you may have read his book, some of you may have seen some of the things that he's done. He was an interesting guy, and there's some people who, when I, like Ravi Zacharias was one of those before he passed away and all the stuff came out about him. He was this intellectual, and my friend Tom and I would read quite often Ravi's stuff, and Ravi was so deep. And I could probably read the chapter, one of his longer chapters, in 10 minutes, 10 or 12 minutes, if I just read it. But I had to reread it. You would read a paragraph by Ravi, and you're concentrating on trying to think what he was saying, and I have to reread it because I still didn't get it. He was just so deep. He was so intellectual. Well, Francis Schaeffer was this way, but Francis Schaeffer was a Christian intellectual who stood for life back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Listen to what he said. He said, our evangelical leadership seems to have forgotten its heritage. Many of the evangelical leadership either were totally silent about abortion or qualified what they said about abortion to say to such an extent that what they really said was nothing, or worse, less than nothing, as far as the battle for human life was concerned. He said Christian leaders, they would qualify it and say, well, maybe we'll make an exemption for rape. And that's what he was talking about. He said they qualified what they said about when they spoke out against abortion. They qualified it so much, but they really said nothing. He goes on, he says, the dignity of human life is unbreakably linked to the existence of the personal infinite God. It is because there is a personal infinite God who has made men and women in his very own image, and that they have a unique dignity of life as human beings. Human life, then, is filled with dignity, and the state and humanistically oriented law, listen to this, have no right and no authority to take human life arbitrarily as it is being taken today. Now again, he wrote this back probably in the early 70s, late 60s, so abortion was just starting to get started back at that time. But he said it's just kind of, they're taking life arbitrarily, and he said no human being has the right to do that. No human being, looking at God's word, has the right to stand up and say life is unimportant. I believe it breaks the heart of God. I believe God cries at the sight of doctors and nurses and hospitals and pregnant women ending the life in the womb. I believe God grieves about that. And I wonder, does it break our heart? Does it grieve us? Does it really move us beyond just this one Sunday a year to say, I want to get involved. I want to do something. Perhaps it's been a long time since we marched in a pregnancy for pregnancy of crisis pregnancy center march around the hospital. We've done that several times. It's been a while since I've written anything. So I'm not standing here saying, listen to what I do, but I'm saying we need to do something. We need to be a voice because life is valuable. We're going to look at three reasons why life is valuable. Sanctity of life. Life is valuable because God created it. Life is valuable because God created it. Man, it was created by God, and that's the foundation. If we go back, the foundation of our castle is right here. It's God's truth. God created it, and that's what it says In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his image. I have these verses all in your notes, but I didn't bother writing them out for you. I'm just going to read them. You can go back and read them there. You see them under point number one, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. In Job 10:12, it says, God protect your life. He says, your care has been preserved by my spirit. God is saying that your care has been preserved by me. In Psalm 91:11, it says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. God cares about life because God created life. God values life. He tells us in Isaiah 49:16, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that an awesome verse to think about that? Our name, our face, our personality, everything about us is engraved on God's hands. He loved you enough to do that. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God's saying, before I even let your life be designed yet, before I formed you, I knew you. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't know if your children ever made something for you or not, but when they did, if you threw it away, you didn't throw it away in front of them, did you? It could have been something simple. It could have been something horrible that they drew, or that they drew a picture of you, and you know, might look more like a monkey than it does a person, and they say, this is for you. I remember in school, I was probably in second or third, maybe third or fourth grade, and I made an ashtray for my parents in an art class. And I made an ashtray. My parents didn't even smoke. but that was one of the designs, and that was the easiest one. I was not artistic at all. I look at Matt Irway back there. Matt can make anything. Watch him do stuff with kids in school, and I was not that way. My ashtray kind of leaned to one side. It was just made, if you remember, we rolled stuff out, made it in a circle, made another one, just kind of piled it up until it was about that high. Then they baked it, and I made an ashtray out of it. And I remember it was the ugliest thing, and my mom had it on there for years, because my cousin would come over, and he did smoke. And she would kind of put that out for him. That would be his ashtray. And hopefully, I think she was just trying to say, man, if this is, my ashtrays are this ugly, I'm going to quit smoking. It didn't work. But my mom kept it. And if your kids made you something, you probably kept it too. And I don't know if you remember the look of anticipation on your kid's face when they brought something to you. Maybe it was a picture that they had drawn, and they had it in their backpack or book bag, and they handed it to you, and they were waiting for your excitement. They were waiting for you to be as excited as they were to give it to you. And hopefully you did that. Cheryl would remind me. She said, no, this isn't really good, but pretend like you really like it. And you know what? We just recently cleaned out some stuff in the basement. And we found stuff from years ago, and we would look at each other, and we were going through videos as well, and we would say, do you remember this? It was kind of neat. And then we watched all these videos that my wife gave the kids for Christmas, had them put on the digital form now, and we spent Christmas Day just watching those times with our kids when they were really little. It was really neat. But I believe that's how God is when man disposes of something that he created to be beautiful. God spent time creating life. He spent time creating humanity. He spent time creating you. And when we as a society decide we can just throw it out, it's disposable. It's not disposable to God. God designed it. God created it with love and tenderness. And I believe he was like a proud kid who giving his parents the best drawing he could come up with. When God stood back and said, it is very good, I don't think he wanted people to throw it away. But that's what has happened, and I believe it grieves God's heart to see us throw things out like that. Second thing, life is valuable because God loves us. The world will tell us we don't have much value unless we fit into their society, into their their schedule and their plan of how things come together. If we don't have a certain quality of life, if we don't have a certain look, if, now, cleft lips are nothing anymore, but you see those commercials in of children in Africa with cleft lips and how they are tormented and how they are beaten and ostracized because of a cleft lip. And in America, that's nothing. But in some societies, any kind of a deformity makes a person a target. I remember when we went, and I've told you this before, when we went to Africa and we spent the 3 months in Nigeria, Cheryl and I, we learned the word quickly. Anadudu was man of black. You say dudu, but Anafu was a white man. And we would pull in the back of a truck, and these Nigerian African children would be chasing the truck and saying, Anafu, 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 and they're yelling at us, pointing at us. They never saw a white man very rarely, and when they did, it was kind of like, oh my goodness, and we felt so different. And then we got there, and there were kids who were lame. There were kids who were ostracized because they were different. What was it? Albino, right? Albino. There were handfuls of albino in every village we went to, and they looked like us. But the Africans knew that they weren't white. They weren't supposed to be white. And those were ostracized people. And I always felt so bad for that because someone was perfectly fine. They just looked different. And that's what's going on in our society. We have gotten far away from God's original design. Wouldn't it be awesome if God's design had not been marred by sin? If Adam and Eve had not chosen, and I've always thought, if everybody else for the last 4,000 years had lived perfectly, when it came time for Ron Hagin to be born, I know I would have messed it up for everybody. I would have chosen sin. I would have been the one that everybody would say, well, sin started with Ron Hagin because he was such an idiot. But think of all that came from those choices, pain, imperfection, cleft lips, injustice, death. Yet God still loves his creation. And I think I have these verses down there too as well. God knows and he loves you, even your sin. Listen to this. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your care, all your burdens, all your struggles, all your injustices, cast them on God because he cares for you. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God is saying, you're going to have injustice. There is injustice in the world. There are albino children being beaten up and tormented because they look different. There are kids with cleft lips in countries that are ostracized and kicked out because they look different. They're not perfect. And society will look at us and say, you're aging. You're getting older. You have white hair. You have wrinkles. You have a handicap now. You have a heart problem, or you've had a disease. You've had an accident. You can't walk well anymore. Let's just get rid of you. John 3:16 says, I loved the world. God loves us. He came for those he created. But we devalue the whole society when we devalue one. And I want you to get that in your mind. Jesus showed concern in his earthly ministry. He showed concern for the lame, for the blind, for those who were ostracized, the woman who had the issue of blood, the lepers. The lepers, years ago, when AIDS first came out, you don't hear much about AIDS anymore, but when AIDS was out, they were saying that was the leprosy of our society. You may know some people who've had that. But we're guilty of sin when we look down on people like that. If we were there, we might have ignored that woman who had the issue of blood. That, remember, she came up and touched Jesus' garment, saying, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And Jesus felt the power go out of him. Remember that story. We would have probably walked on the other side too. We would have probably treated her just like everyone else in her life had treated her. But we're guilty of sin when we look down on people like that. And think about the woman who's confronted with an unplanned pregnancy. Think about her for a moment. Think about the one who finds out she is pregnant and her and her husband are excited and they find out that it's not a normal child that's growing in the womb. some kind of fetal development that's lacking, or the mother who's told that her child, if she goes through with this, it's going to have Down syndrome. Might as well get rid of it. Throw it out. It's going to be different. And then the number is, that I read just a couple weeks ago, studies show that 90% of women, or couples, 90% of couples who are faced with Down syndrome and saw that, hey, we'll never be normal, have chosen abortion. 90%. We know some families. We have some friends in Corning and others who have Down syndrome children. They knew it was going to be a Down syndrome child, and they still chose life. And I can share stories of people that had posted on Facebook, people who wrote me notes saying that this child is now the light of our lives. They have other children, but this Down syndrome child is the light of our life. It's the most loving person I've ever met in my life. But yet society says it's not going to be normal. Abort it. Get rid of it. What about the post-abortive woman who struggles with reality that she killed her child? They say that that's an ongoing struggle. The post-abortive father who's dealing with the reality that he didn't stand up and fight for the life of his child. Think about the terminally ill or the aged person who's been forgotten. And they've outlived most of their friends. My mother-in-law is 96. Most of her friends are no longer here. She loves her church family. But imagine if they came to us and said, well, your mother-in-law is 96. You know, all she's doing now is just taking from Social Security now, and she's not out working. You should probably choose to do that. That's where our society is coming to. And if we allow that type of thing to happen, we are not loving what God loved. Anybody ever heard of Kaya Jones? She's been on Fox News. She's a really pretty blonde. She was a pussycat singer, okay? And I follow her on stuff because she's a very outspoken conservative. But she's now a proclaimed believer. She says she believes in Jesus Christ. She had on this week that she had her first abortion, when she was 14 or 15. She's had three since. Listen to what she said. She said, after the first one, she just wrote this week. After the first one, you don't think you've done anything wrong. It's been normalized. And what is a line until you have crossed it? Once you've crossed that line, it's a very slippery slope to continue to cross those lines. It is very painful. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lack of knowledge. There's a lot of regrets. And she said, she doesn't have a child now. She goes, I could have had four. But she says this, nothing can make all that go away other than God himself when you lay at his feet and ask for salvation on these issues. Here's a girl who's still struggling. She's probably in her 30s, maybe 40. I don't remember when the Pussycat Singers were out. But here she is saying, she goes, you're not going to find any hope at all until you come to Christ, until you land at his feet and ask for forgiveness for what you've done. Some of you may have heard about my Christmas gift. I posted it and some of you commented on it. But my kids, I've always wanted to go skydiving. So my kids went together this year and got me a skydiving gift that I'm going to go in the spring. And Paige is the one who picked it out. She was really excited. And she said, did Mom tell you when she got home from school, did Mom tell you what we got? I don't even know if you knew. You had a small idea. But she wasn't sure exactly what they got me. But Cameron wanted us to FaceTime him in California so we could watch each other open our gifts. And Paige was all excited when she handed it to me. And she had it wrapped up nice. And she'd gotten this picture of me when I was probably in my 20s with long afro hair and a mustache and, you know, high shorts and even high white socks. And she had me standing next to this plane. And it says, you are going skydiving. And they were so excited to watch that. And I said, yes, this is really neat. So Spencer, who helped pay for the gift, also he wanted to go too, so he bought his own. So we're going to go together sometime in the spring. And some very loving people in our church, like Sue and Joe, said, should we begin looking for a new pastor now? And I wrote back and said, not until you hear the splat. When you hear the splat, then you might want to look for another pastor. But that was something. It wasn't necessarily just the gift that I was excited about. The more I thought about it, is Paige knew that I wanted to do that, and she put time in getting that gift together, and she lined it up with her brothers, and they didn't create the gift like God created life, but they spent time with it, and they were excited about giving it to me. Christ came to live and to die for all humanity. He did that because he loves us, and he chose to do it. He chose to be with each individual, and he wants each individual to receive that gift of salvation. He died for the world, but he loves the individual, and he created us, and he loves us. He loves you. We're his hands. We're his voice. We're his heart to reach a lost world. So it's valuable because he created it. It's valuable because he loves us, and it's valuable because it is eternal. It's eternal. Our life exists in this world, but it exists far beyond it. We have the choice. We can spend eternity in heaven with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, or we're going to spend eternity in hell. That's the only two choices. There is no in-between. There is no paradise somewhere that people can stay until you earn your way to heaven. When you die here, that's life. Your life is over. You don't get a second chance. It's heaven or hell. And Psalm 139 says this, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." He says, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." Eternal life belongs to everyone. Again, but eternal life in heaven belongs only to those who trust in Jesus Christ. John 3:3 says this, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born again, unless you come to Christ, you cannot experience eternal life in heaven. Our life here is a prelude to eternity when you think about it. It doesn't resemble eternity at all. It doesn't resemble heaven at all. I know from what God says, heaven's going to be beautiful. And I've been a lot of places in the world and seen a lot of beautiful spots. And Russ shows slides and pictures that they've taken from all their trips out west. And just the beautiful places that we've been and seen. But none of that is going to compare to eternity. But it's nothing like heaven. It's nothing like it at all. It's just simply preparing us for it. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says. "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after this comes the judgment." In John 14, 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." God is there, or Christ is there now in eternity, preparing our room. And again, I've said this, and I've heard this said, this isn't my original thought, but if it took God 6 days to create the beauty of the world, and it's taken him 2,000 years now to still work on heaven, how much more beautiful is that going to be? He says, "I'm preparing a place." I believe he's still working every day on getting heaven ready for us. In 1 John 5:13, it says, "I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We don't have to guess. When I ask people if they know they're going to heaven when they die, I sure hope so. Well, I assume that they don't know Christ, because the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. In other words, abundant life is offered by God, and we can know that we have it right now. All human life is created by God. All human life is in the image of God. And that's what God says. He gave us these words. He said, "Unless you're born again," that's God's way. That's God's way to get to heaven. Isaiah tells us his ways are so much higher than our ways. But that's God's way is doing away with the definition of biblical sin. Biblical sin is turning away in any way of God's standards. It could be the way we talk. It could be the things we say. It could be the way we act, the things we talk about, the things we think about. All those things that are in violation of God's law will keep us out. One thing will keep us out of heaven. But there's only one effective way to deal with sin, and that is to confess and repent of it. God is calling us today, and I have in your notes there, how can I prepare for eternity? First off, acknowledge that you are a sinner separated from God. Remember what Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That was our Kingdom Kids verse last week. The kids memorized that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Kids need to understand that. We as adults need to remember that, and we need to take that to the lost world. Everyone. There's no one that's good. No one's good enough to get to heaven. We're all, because of our sin, are destined to hell, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second thing is we need to agree that Jesus Christ is the only provision for our salvation. I can't get there on my own. Ron Hagee cannot be good enough, possibly good enough. There's nothing I can do that can earn myself a trip to heaven. But it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So first, we need to acknowledge that we're sinners. Second, we need to agree that Christ is the only way. And then third, is we need to receive Christ as our Savior. You need to ask him into your heart. If you confess with your sin that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe you in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those are the three steps. It's not a magical formula. God said it's so easy that a child can understand it. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Realize and agree that Christ is the only way to get to heaven. You can't get there on your own, and then receive it as a free gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes or receives it, God is offering you a gift. When my kids gave me that skydiving gift, I could have looked at it and said, man, no way am I going to do that, and just hand it back. But I had to receive it. Now it's mine. She sent me the form. I'm going to probably go, Spencer and I will probably go sometime in May. Somebody asked me if I'm going to go, you know, right now. And I said, no, because you'd be freezing by the time you hit the ground. You'd be dead. Even if you died hitting the ground, you'd be dead before you hit the ground. You'd be frozen. But I had to receive the gift. The gift was purchased for me. The gift was given to me, but I had to receive it. This is how we prepare, how we can know, as John said, I write these things that you can know. They have eternal life. This is how we know that life is truly valuable, that we know where we're going when this life ends. We have the guarantee that Christ died for us, taking our place on the cross, and now he's there preparing a place for us. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I trust if you don't, that you would speak to me or speak to one of the men or ladies, one of us afterwards, and let us explain to you how you can know for sure, as John wrote, that you're on your way to heaven. The book of Esther, one of my favorite verses in the book of Esther, and we had the video back there of Sight and Sound's performance of Esther's, is she was really struggling. When they were getting ready to kill the Jews, her uncle Mordecai came, and she didn't want to go face the king, because she said, as queen, she goes, if he doesn't invite me in, I could die. And Mordecai said to her, he said, who knows that you're not here for such a time as this? I want you to listen to this song. This is Wayne Watson singing a song called Such a Time as This. And I want you to think about where we are in this world right now, that perhaps Christ left us here to be a voice for him about life and to stand against abortion. Wayne Watson, Such a Time as This.
All I have is now to be faithful, to be holy, and to shine, lighting up the darkness right now. I really have no choice but to voice the truth to the nations, the generation looking for God. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is. Such a time as this, for now and all the days he gives. I am here, and I am his, for such a time as this. Always greener under every You can live a mirror of its mercy, a forgiven image of grace. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days He gives, I am here, I am here, and I am His. For such a time as this, happened till now, but we can change what will be by living in holiness, that the world will see Jesus. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. But now and all the days He gives, I am here, I am here, and I am His. For such a time,
for such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth,
oh, to hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such
I love that song. That's an old song, probably from the 80s. It sounds a little bit more modern, but it's a great song. But we're here for a reason, for a purpose. We're not just a life that just happened to be born and live in the 2000s into 2023. God has a purpose for us. And are you fulfilling that? Are you being a voice for those who can't speak for themselves? That's what God calls us to be, for a life for those who have no voice of their own. That's the unborn. And I believe God has a heart for the unborn and a passion to see this whole abortion issue defeated. But it's going to start with you and I. We're going to finish now and just close in a word of prayer. I'm going to let Carlene have a little bit of a break off that last song. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for life. We thank You for Your Son who demonstrated that our lives are valuable by dying in our place and then offering that death as a gift of us or to us for salvation for eternity. Lord, all of us in this room, we all have life here. Lord, help us be prepared for life there through Your Son. And then, Lord, I pray that each of us would be a voice for You, because we are in such a time as this. Our world's a mess. Our nation's a disaster. The laws are terrible. The behavior in our world is a travesty to You. It's frightening if we weren't a believer. I don't know how people can get out of bed and walk down the streets if they don't have a relationship with You. It's so unsafe. I don't think of my daughter in New York City who knows where she's going, but there's so many who in New York City and these big cities who walk out and people just pull guns and shoot on subways. And how could they go out and face that not knowing? So, Lord, help us to be that voice. Help us to be willing to be laughed at and ridiculed and even martyred if we have to stand for life and to stand for Your word. Bless our fellowship time and bless the Sunday school hour to follow that. In Jesus' name, amen.